We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first verse. For you know yourselves, or you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He's talking about them presenting the gospel. If you go back up to verse 9 and 10 of the previous chapter, he'll show you why it was not in vain, his preaching the gospel to them. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they accepted the gospel and repented, and waited for his Son from heaven. They were continuing in the faith. So this is why he's saying, he basically couldn't say this to the when he went to Athens and preached to the philosophers and the intellectuals. There was really no church established, but he saw the fruit abounding in these Thessalonians, and so he's saying our labor, our ministry to you was not in vain. It produced the results that God wanted it to produce. But after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God, or emboldened to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. This was the time probably when Paul and Barnabas were beaten with rods, and which Romans, Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen at this time, and they got themselves in trouble for doing this. But they had been persecuted greatly at Philippi, but they were emboldened by the Lord to speak the gospel, again, with much conflict, the conflict they got for giving the gospel. Often today, we do not see this. We do not even see people having a debate or verbal conflict. The main reason is most of the preachers and teachers are false shepherds, and they have compromised the gospel so much, or preached such a false gospel, that everybody likes it. And now everybody runs around claiming to be filled with the Spirit and speaks in tongues. And in most cases, you can prove they are not, because the main sign of being filled with the Spirit and speaking for the Lord was not speaking in tongues. It was boldness to present the gospel, because you will have conflict. So that alone will show you most of these people are cowards and deceivers. And many of them that claim to be filled with the Spirit are filled with nothing but flesh. Scripture, if you want to go to Acts. Chapter 4. Look at 29. We'll read a few scriptures. Now, Lord, look on their threats. They were threatened by the leaders and the rulers. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Remember, after the crucifixion, the apostles were hiding in a room when the Lord appeared to them. But at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on them and empowered them, what was the empowering? It was boldness to give a witness. They were beaten for it, went right back when they were forbidden to preach in Jesus' name, and spoke again. It seemed like something had happened to them. See, this was the main purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, was to give a witness, to proclaim the gospel, and to endure the conflict that often follows this, the persecution of those who do not receive the gospel. And then he talked about how God stretched his hand to heal, and signs and wonders to be done through the name of your servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice here, it didn't say they spoke in tongues here. What are they asking for? They're asking for boldness to preach the gospel. You do not speak tongues to the unbeliever. It has no purpose. Basically, it is to proclaim the gospel is what the baptism of the Spirit was for, and the empowering of ministers and teachers to proclaim the gospel, knowing there will be conflict and spiritual warfare. Today, again, they are not taught this, and this is why most of the seminaries are false. They are taught how to grow an organization, how to get numbers, how to make money, how to make a good sign, how to be a Sardis and a Laodicea church, which Christ has nothing to do with. And the ministers are false and cowards. They're faithless and unbelieving, and they will be judged for this. They take no stand for God because they have no fear of the Lord, and they have no fear of the Lord because they don't know the Lord. And most of them are not called, or if they were, they forfeited their call. They compromise the truth. They were not willing to be offended for proclaiming the gospel. And any serious minister of the gospel in the age we live in must have conflict and troubles. Something's wrong when the gospel is proclaimed, because it's contrary to human nature. And as it gets dark and darker, more people are going to resist it. As Paul said, they will not endure sound teaching. So if they don't endure it, they're going to fight against it, and they're going to fight against the ones who deliver it. Like Jesus says, they will speak all manner of evil against you falsely, and even the time will come, they will kill you. And if they can't do that in America, they just try to kill your reputation and think that they do God a favor. So it hasn't changed much. But again, they came with boldness. Again, Acts, if you want to go back one more time. Acts 1. Well, Jesus speaking, telling them to wait until in Jerusalem until they were received the Spirit. Notice verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Doesn't stop there. And you shall be witnesses to me. The purpose of the power is to be a witness. See, and we go back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. Again, we talked about that. This was the purpose. They were assured of the gospel they were preached. They were encouraged and strengthened to endure the persecutions and the problems that were coming with this, or they would not have been able to stand the persecution without fear, and they would have ran or been afraid to proclaim the gospel, when from the beginning Jesus basically told them that was going to mainly be their lot, that as a whole people would reject the gospel. And again, if we're living in the latter end of the last days, Paul and Peter tells us that it's going to get darker. So anytime there's a carnal, worldly, professing Christian churches and churchanity, they will always oppose the truth. The carnal mind and the natural mind is at enmity with God. And so for a true minister of the gospel, teachers and evangelists and preachers, they will convict them or disturb their conscience, and they will not tolerate this. They will not endure it, so they will fight against it to get away from them, the same as they killed most of the prophets and persecuted them under the Jewish system, because they didn't want to hear what God had to say. So again, he's saying that we came with this boldness. We came with the Spirit of the Lord helping us with power to proclaim his words. For our exhortation did not come from deceit, or an uncleanness, nor was it in guile. First of all, if you back up a minute, he said we spoke the gospel of God in much conflict for our exhortation. So he's calling the speaking of the gospel is exhortation. When we think of exhortation, often we think of encouragement and comfort and consolation. And of course, what goes along with it is admonishing and warning. This is basically what the gospel is. It invites people, it intrigues them, employs them, and then it gives them the consequences if they don't do it. So we see this when Peter and Paul preached. They warned people to flee from the wrath to come, and God's wrath, and they told them how and who to flee to, and that God would offer them a way out if they would come his way. Today, we often, when a person proclaims the gospel, we call it preaching. Actually, the word preach simply means to proclaim. But in your speaking or proclaiming the gospel, the main thing that is done is exhortation and teaching. And it's interesting, too, that this is the main work of prophesying, which again means to speak under inspiration. So again, if you understand Paul and them, when they spoke with boldness and with the Holy Spirit, they were inspired. They were speaking. They were prophesying. They weren't always saying, "Thus saith the Lord." They were speaking the gospel that Jesus told them and taught them to give. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness to this. So he said, we did not come with deceit and uncleanness. It's believed he's referring to many of the religious systems that were in Thessalonica and all of them. These were pagan religions, and much of their religion had to do with fornicating and temple prostitutes and homosexual prostitutes. They were not really much different than the nations that were around Israel when God sent them in and he started destroying them and having Moses and Joshua to destroy them. Much of their religion was nothing but licentiousness and sexual immorality. This was the Jezebel religion. Often this is the what I call the Calvinistic once saved always religion. A license to sin, and they do the same thing. Jesus called it the Nicolaitan. He said they're cursed. He says they teach my people to commit fornication and idolatry. Tell them it's okay to do this. They'll just lose a few rewards, but it won't affect their relationship with God. Hasn't changed much, has it? And so Paul was saying, we did not teach anything like this. We came and taught holiness. We taught there must be a change. There must be godliness. There must be repentance and a turning from the old and a turning to the new. So he's telling them what kind of gospel he came. Nor was it in guile. We did not come with any selfish motive. Often these other religions had selfish motives, and it was mixed into their religions. It became a bartering system. Later on, the so-called church, which I never called the church, but the Roman Catholic system picked up on a lot of this and sold indulgences. And they pay a certain amount of money, and you could go sin all you want on a special feast day. And you could buy your way out and have people pray you out of purgatory. These are nothing but doctrines of demons. They were nowhere in Scripture. Let's see what happens when Satan perverts things. And any religion that is based on sexual immorality and the lower nature, as Islam is, and many other religions, the Mormonism, they're promising people when they die they're going to have virgins forever. And how perverse. The Scripture teaches no such thing. It teaches that simply sex and marriage is something of this realm that God considers so unimportant that it's not going into the next realm. So he doesn't put that emphasis. But see, these people are promised earthly, materialistic things, and it's not the spiritual kingdom that God's talking about. And so again, today it hasn't changed. They're promising them everything of the world, and they can still serve the Lord and be faithful when Jesus said they could not do this. And yet they are coming along saying the very opposite of what he said. So they're saying, we came with the right motive. We came and preached the gospel of a holy God. We did not come in a delusion. We knew what we were teaching. We knew what we were preaching. We did not come for any selfish motive, because they knew something would happen to them if they did. Well, most can't say this today. As we go along, verse 4, but as we were approved or allowed by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Two or three times he's going to call God to witness what he's talking about. Paul was good at this. He was not afraid to say, when I'm telling you something, the Holy Spirit can witness to this. A person dare not say this if they're lying to God. They may find themselves on the border of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But you have many that do it and think they're getting away with it. Preaching in his name when God has not sent them. Preaching selfish motive for money and power. They're damned. Not much hope for these people. You don't find in Scripture, old or new, much hope given for these kind of false teachers that make religion a money affair and a power affair, and yet they use God's name to do this, to fool simple and stupid people who are gullible and don't bother checking things out. And that's who it works on, appealing to the self-esteem and the carnal and the old nature of man to get things thereafter. This is what it means. Okay, and he said, but we do this before God, because God tests our heart. He knows motive and intent. He knows why we're doing this, and we will be held accountable. And this is why James could say, many of you should not be teachers. This is why Paul could say, a curse on me if I preach not the gospel. They understood their duty and accountability that God is going to call them into. Can you imagine how is the false shepherd and the compromising backslidden teachers, how are they going to stand before God? They're not going to be able to in the day of judgment. Okay, look at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. What are flattering words? They're meant to deceive people. They're meant to take advantage of them. Did you know you cannot flatter a person unless they're carnal, worldly, childish, and immature? You know, a spiritual person cannot be flattered. He will pick up the spirit that's doing it. He will judge all things. He'll be able to understand what's going on. But see, we're going to see what Peter talks about, these teachers, what they are gifted at, these false teachers, and how they go about. So he said, we did not flatter people with the purpose of getting something from them. This is what he's talking about, as you know. Nor did we use a cloak for covetousness. We didn't come in and then try to get money out of people. You know, we did not make the proclaiming of the gospel a money adventure like they do today. You know, it's a big money thing that they're after. And the Pharisees did this, and Jesus called them hypocrites and said they could not escape the damnation of hell. They went around claiming and professing verbally and outwardly that they were religious and served God, as they went and deceived widow women out of their inheritance and their money, and even their own families, you know, out of their monies. And oh, they're doing that today. You see, many of these religious programs are trying to get you to sign your will over to them. Remember God in your will, and, you know, you'll get the double and all of this stuff. They're always trying to appeal to, we're going to see Peter call them trained in covetous practices because they're greedy. They're covetous, and the word Paul says, they are idolatrous. This is what Jesus meant when he says, you cannot serve a God and the God of money, mammon. He says, you cannot do this. Well, these people try it and think they're getting away with it. But we'll find out what God has to say about them. And again, he calls God into witness. God is witness that we did not flatter, neither did we preach or teach things to get money from people. So he's saying, and God is our witness. Again, he's calling God to be a witness to this. Okay, flattery and covetousness. Let's go to 2 Peter. Been here many times. The age we live in here, you ought to spend a lot of time here. 2 Peter chapter 2, first verse 1 and through 3. But there were false prophets among the Jews or the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Doesn't mean that God's killing them quickly. What's brought on them is swift spiritual destruction. Once a person brings in false heresy, like much of the prosperity doctrine, which is nothing but greed and covetousness, or the greasy grace, once saved, always saved doctrine, which is nothing but a license to sin, they bring swift spiritual destructions. Immediately when they proclaim this, they die in the Lord. If they were Christians, ministers, and they began to teach heresy and false teaching, they are dead to the Lord. They're not his anymore. You know, they've gone the way of Balaam for money. They've taught as the Nicolaitans did, as Balaam encouraged the Israelites, the enemy, to seduce them and use fornication and adultery to cause them to sin because he wanted money. He told them how to cause people to stumble. And here he was supposed to be a prophet of God. You know, he called Jehovah his God, even though he was a Gentile. He knew that everything he spoke came to pass. Isn't it interesting? But he was greedy. And so this is the example that they use. Jesus uses it. Peter uses it. Jude uses it. That Balaam has strayed from the truth. He had the truth to a degree and the light that he had. He spoke in the name of Jehovah. He did not speak in a pagan God's name. And what he spoke came to pass, and God talked to him, you know, and met with him. But he got greedy, and he wanted money, and he wanted power. And this is what he proceeded for. And the only reason he backed up when the about the jackass experience was because the angel of the Lord, which is Lord himself, appeared with a sword and threatened to kill him. And then he told him, you will go and do what I tell you, but you'll only speak what I tell you. Why? Because I'll kill you if you don't. That's why when he spoke to the king, he said, didn't I tell you I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord? He dared not. He obeyed out of fear, of terror, but he did not obey out of an obedient heart. Because later on, he did not repent. He changed, and he counseled the enemy how to cause Israel to stumble. What wickedness, after God had already told him, these are a blessed people, and you shall not curse them. Well, he still tried, didn't he? And he was killed when Joshua's army went in. It makes a point to let you know they put him to the sword. And the scripture uses him as someone who strays from the truth over money, over power and over money. So notice what it says. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When you start preaching holiness and repentance and living a holy life and doing good and being good, they'll oppose this and say, you can't. It's all grace and God's glory. So go out and sin and prove that you're not trying to do anything right. What demonic teachers, you know, if they see what they're saying, you know, they're false, they're corrupt. They encourage sin, worldliness, and carnality. They excuse worldliness and self-centeredness and self-esteem. They don't teach people to go to the cross. They don't teach self-denial, see, which shows they're false. They speak against the truth, which the Lord told us, you must take up your cross daily. You must lose your life to follow me. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you're to be holy, for I'm holy. And without holiness, no man shall see God. And the scripture word there means practical holiness. It does not mean no profession or no position without the lifestyle. That's why John and Paul both kept saying, he who practices wickedness is of the devil. He who practices righteousness is of God. Makes it very plain that simple people can understand. But notice what it says. Not only will they speak against the truth, it's called blasphemy. See, blasphemy is not just speaking against God. When you speak against God's word, God says you speak against me. He does not separate himself from his word. You know, you call God a liar or you call his word a liar. It is no distinction with him. And so that's what blasphemy is, to speak against God or his word. That's what it is. And here, notice verse 3, by covetousness, by their greed for materialism and money, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will take advantage of you. What is part of the deceptive words? They will flatter you. They will find a way to weasel money out of you. They will promise you things that God has not promised you. They'll promise you the hundredfold here. They'll promise you lots of money and riches if you give lots of money. One of the famous ones says, if you plant corn, you get corn. So plant your money and you'll get money. Scripture never taught this. You know, never taught this. See, so they'll gift you these little gimmicks, you see. And who do they appeal to? They appeal to the unsaved, the worldly-minded, the carnal, the unregenerate, that have no spiritual understanding. And they're telling them lies. That's what deception means. They're lying to these people, telling them that God wants you to be happy, rich, and famous. And he wants to give. And Scripture never taught this. Scripture taught, Jesus taught it, Peter taught it, Paul taught it, John taught it. He taught contentment in this world, being content with what you have and not making things and money an object of your life's desire. So they are actually blaspheming God's word, speaking the opposite. Paul talked to the saints and he says, you're poor, but you're rich. You make all men rich. He called them spiritually rich. The worst church that was being persecuted the most that Jesus spoke to, he says, you are in deep poverty. That means you don't know in the next hour where your food's coming from. That's what deep poverty means. But he said, but you're rich. Man, you're right with me. And yet the rich church, who said, we have need of nothing. We're prospering. We've got the hundredfold. Everything's going well. Monetarily, everything's going well. With the kids, everything's going well with everybody. And Jesus said, but you're blind and naked and do not know it. And I'm about ready to vomit your whole system out of me. You're cursed, is what he was telling them. You know. Well, see, Psalms speaks of this. The psalmist, it wasn't David, but one of the psalmists spoke and said, I envy the wicked because their way is smooth often. And they die, and everything goes well with their kids, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, and I sort of envied them until I went to the house of the Lord, implying in the Holy Spirit gave him a revelation. He saw the end of the wicked, the terror that comes upon them at the moment of death when they are hopeless and cursed of God. And see, it humbled him when he saw. And see, then he could understand why David could say, but the righteous are afflicted all day long, implying that God chastens his and does not let his get away with anything. And that's why I tell Christians, if you get away with your sins, you're a bastard and deceived, because you're walking and living in conflict with Scripture. Because God is saying, if you're mine, I won't permit this. I will not leave you undisciplined. If God leaves you undisciplined, it's a sure sign you're not his. So you better start judging yourself and saying, okay, what's wrong, you know, because if you can get away with certain things and get away with fighting with God over and over again, is that you're surely a sign that he's let you go your way. And he's not messing with you. And things will go smooth. And you'll find happiness in this life to a great degree. And nothing will bother you until you die and the terrors of hell come on you. When you're speechless before God saying, Lord, Lord, I don't know you. See, that's the horror of and what the false teachers are doing to people and what's going to happen to the false teachers. Okay, so it says, by covetousness, because of their coveting desires, they will exploit you. They will promise you things because you're covetous also. See, that's why the prosperity doctrine works with many of these people for a while. It's appealing to their greed. I worked with some of these ministries. I know how they do it. You know, and they get more money if they promise you something, if they send you a little object, a little token, something, give you something, and you'll give. See, it works on human nature. You have to feel like you're getting something, or you're going to get something. Where when Jesus said, when you give, your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand does. It should be kept between you and God where possible. Or when you're helping, it's not for that reason to be making a display of what you're doing. Pharisees did that. They gave lots of gold and stuff. And that was the time that the woman gave the smallest amount of money. And she didn't. She was in a deep poverty. You know, she gave what she needed. And Jesus looked around the disciples and said, she gave more than all of them. He said, they have their reward. They went, blew a trumpet, and they'd go up there and tell people how much money they're giving. Have you ever heard of that? Well, some of these religious meetings, they do the same. How many want to give $1,000? Now raise your hand high, and they just glow and puff all up like a bullfrog. And they think they're honoring God. And I've been in some of these meetings in the past. Don't go no more. And I laugh at these people that are so silly and stupid that they fall for this. You know? Then they bring them up to the stage and prance them back and forth and let them prissy around. And thank them, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, boy, that's their reward. They don't get nothing. And not only is that their reward, they get punished for God for it later, the day of judgment, for being hypocrites and liars and have to buy attention. Isn't that pathetic that professing Christians have to buy attention? That's sorely pathetic as far as I'm concerned. But see, that's how it works. They've trained. It means they see what works. What do people want? Oh, and see, I remember, because I worked for some of these ministries. They sing. They bring in a pretty singer or a handsome guy and turn on all the old ladies and get them excited. And he'll be like Elvis Presley up there shaking his hips, and the women will bend over and look good, and you'll see a lot more than you want to see. And while they're doing this, they'll talk about how wonderful and holy God is, the Jezebels. I turn on the television and I put it on mute, and I tell you most of the religious ones are false, and you can pick it up if you have any discernment. You don't have to listen to what they're saying. Watch what they do. They're of the world. They act like the world. They appeal to the world, and the world runs them. You know? Trained. And then they're deceived and deceiving. Yeah, and then they get them to sing these beautiful songs over and over again until you're sick of them. That's why some carols I can't listen to anymore. They're just some Christmas carols I heard so many times as a child. I hope I never hear them again as long as I live. It's just certain, you know, you just want to hear it. It wore me out. But you get in these big musical gatherings, and boy, they'll have you singing the praise songs that sound wonderful, and they'll work themselves into emotional frenzy, and everybody's shedding tears and praising the Lord, and then they pass the bucket because they know they'll get more money out of you at that time. And I worked for a ministry where they had a firm come in and check to see what's the best time of the month to send out their soliciting letters, and they did a survey of all the when the widows and when people get their Social Security checks and what time of the month, and they put all this in the computer, and they see that it's trained in covetous practices. And they have the nerve to call that wisdom from God. Isn't that astounding? Yeah, I've heard them tell me, well, even Jesus said the children of this world are wiser when it comes to money than the children of the kingdom, so we hire the children of the world to do our fundraising. Isn't that something? They don't see how deceived they are, do they? To get money. And that's why Peter could tell these people, your money perish with you. You know? That you think you can buy the gift and the things of God? You know? So again, this is their training. Appeal to the old nature. And what else do they do to these people? You have to realize that you get your most money from carnal people. You don't get it from the serious Christian because there ain't that many. So these organizations have to appeal to the majority. It's like politics. You have to appeal to the majority because they have the money. And the majority are unscriptural, carnal, backslidden, or not saved. So you have to appeal to a carnal mind and a worldly mind. You're not appealing to the spiritual man. They don't have any. You know, so you got to promise them something worldly to get something worldly from them. See, that's how it works. You know, and if you play your cards right, they will support you. And then if you get up there and you never talk about judgment, hell, backsliding, repentance, going to the cross, they'll like you more. Because they can come in, feel good, give some money, think they did God a favor, walk out, live in their sins, and think everything's okay with me and God. Well, the false prophets did this in Israel. God said they went around and told my people, peace, peace, everything's well. And he says, but there is no peace for the wicked. And he says, as a prophet, the lying prophet, and the people who listen, God said, I'll destroy both. Jesus said the blind will lead the blind. False teachers and prophets will lead these people to hell, and they'll both go together. You see, that's the danger. Trained in covetous practices. Okay, go up to verse 12 and 14 of the same chapter. Talking about the false teachers again. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. What's an unstable soul? It's a person who never studies the scriptures, gullible and believes everything he's told, and he goes into hell that way. Never checks out anything, never becomes a Berean and sees, is these things so? Takes for face value, well, I like this preacher, I don't like the way he looks, and he's nice to me, and he always makes me feel good, so if he says it, it must be true. Scripture never said that. We're to test the word and what's being spoken. The apostles did this. They did this to each other. You know, they were not gullible. Unstable, they're not firm in the Lord, or they're not in the Lord at all, and they're the ones that are going to be led astray. They're in darkness, and they're going to be led into more darkness if they don't come to the light. Notice what it says. Well, I'll go back to verse 12. I like verse 12. He's talking about false teachers, remember. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Implying that this is God's attitude toward false ministers. They're like a wild rabid dog or a bull that's cut loose. And he's going trying to gore people. The only solution is shooting. Put him to death. And in a sense, this is what God is saying spiritually, what he thinks about false teachers. Peter speaking here. Well, notice what he says. Like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. Of course not. They're spiritually deceived. And they will utterly perish in their own corruption. When they teach their false doctrines, God will seal them in their blasphemy. God will send them a more lying spirit to deceive them further. See, that's the consequence. That's what happened to Pharaoh. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to the children of Israel when they persisted in rebellion against him. He turned them over to lying spirits and delusions and doctrines of demons that they believed and died. You know, and like Jesus says, and even what they had was taken from them. The spiritual light that some had, and some were baby Christians, and some walked a while until they compromised and went away, even that then is taken from them. Spiritual life is taken from them. They're twice dead, many of them, and some plucked up by the roots, meaning there is no hope for some of them. Notice what he says again. Go down to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, they have a heart, a mind, and a spirit trained in covetous practices. And notice he doesn't stop there. What does he call these people? Accursed children. People who teach materialism and greasy grace license to sin, as far as Peter is concerned, they are accursed children. They're not of God. Paul said they're to be exposed. You're not supposed to be quiet and say nothing like they say today. Oh, they get mad when you name people today. Paul said, name them. Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much evil. May God punish him for this. And he said, you got to watch out for him too, for he resisted us greatly as he's going to do you. He wouldn't worry about naming names. They're false. He says, expose them. Now see, that's why they deceive so many people. People who claim to be ministers will not expose them, so they will share in their iniquity by allowing them to speak and beguile their own sheep. God will hold them accountable. For any soul that goes to hell, the blood will be on their hands, and where do you think they're going to go? They're not going to make it. So unless they repent, they will not make it. And how are they going to repent? If they're believing a lie and they're compromising a lie, it would be an impossibility. So you see the danger. So coming back to Thessalonians, Paul is saying, we were not like that. You know, we did not flatter. We did not come looking for your money when we came preaching. And he's going to spend some time telling us this, the next several verses. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others that we've gone to. He didn't stop here. What is he saying? We didn't seek glory. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, he said, although we could have come and used our apostolic authority, he could have spent more time teaching them that there was their obligation to support him and his ministers, but he said, we didn't do this at this time. See, they never did this as a general practice. And he said, we didn't seek glory and honor. We didn't say, hey, the apostle's coming in town, blow the trumpet. You know, let's have a special meeting. Now let's take up a special collection because we're supposed to give them double honor. See, that's what they're teaching today. That's why many of these prosperity teachers are wealthy. They're trained in covetous practices. They use every word as a means to make money off of because that's where their heart is. They're greedy. Their God is mammon. Their God is materialism and the things of this world. Paul said their God is their belly. That meant self-interest, the belly. And their glory, their shame. They seek glory for themselves, and it's shameful because they're supposed to be honoring God. They steal, and in God's name, they tell people they're doing this. What a shame. And they're shameful, you know. So this is what he's talking about. But he's saying they understood. Paul understood apostolic authority. When it came to correcting false teachers or those who had sinned grossly in the church, he was not afraid to use his apostolic authority, and he used it, and he threatened to use it. When he came to Corinthian, when they didn't quickly deal with the fornication, he says, well, when I come, he asked him a question. He says, shall I come with gentleness? And this is how he came to the Thessalonians. He said, or shall I come with sharpness? And the word there, sharpness, meant with a sword pulled out of its sheath. I'm not coming pleasantly. I'm coming to slay you spiritually and correct you, and it's not going to be pleasant, is what he meant. He gave him a choice. So he was not afraid to use his apostolic authority for the right thing, for sound teaching, for correction, for chastening. But what was he saying we did not use? And even he didn't go as far, but he knew what Jesus said when Jesus said, he that is the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You will not use your office as a means to get glory for yourself, is what he meant. And that's why he said, you know, he was talking to the disciples, and he said, when they were arguing who was the greatest among them, and he says, you know, in this world here, in the nations, he says, those who have the most power, they exercise authority over each other. See, they glory in this. He said, but it shall not be so among you. He means you, no matter what your calling is, you will not be able to do this. You will not be able to go in and get attention for yourself simply because of your office. He'll tell them. See, Paul understood clearly. And James did, and that's why they could say, we know what our office is, and we know the authority given us, and we know the curse on us if we don't do it. They were more afraid of offending God than they were of looking for attention, you know. But see, they used it. So he's saying, and we, even when we came, we could have asked you to support us because we've brought you, like he said in one of his epistles, he said, we have ministered to you spiritual things. Is it so much we reap your earthly things? He used the word carnal, which meant, he meant, well, so what? You know, You give us a few dollars, we got your soul saved. Is it worth it? Or is you so cheap that you think your soul's not worth a few bucks? Well, some people don't. You know, they run around saying, well, the gospel should be freely given. Well, see, again, they're not rightly understanding Scripture. It meant when the gospel's being first proclaimed to the sinners, it's not to be sold to them or merchandise. But when churches were established, the apostles were very close and clever to tell them their duty. Go to Galatians. He said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he'll reap. And if you read the context, he just talks about supporting those who teach and minister the word to you. And if you don't, he's saying God is not mocked. You know, that you'll answer for this. So again, he understood timing and place. He would not take money and support from the Corinthians because they were carnal and worldly and selfish, and he was doing a lot of correcting with them. But he took money from the Philippians, and they supported him gladly. You know, but this church he had just begun, so he didn't want money to be a matter. But he saw how fast they'd grown, and he was astounded with their growth. He wasn't that astounded with the Corinthians, which is interesting, you know. But notice what he says here. He says, remember, verse 6, when we did not make demands as an apostle, we didn't come in bullying ourselves. We didn't say, okay, we're here, now let's do all of this like they do today. You know, nowadays they bring them from the mainland and they set them up in the finest hotels. They're too good and too prospering to. And you know, the astounding thing is the churches that do this, they got people in their churches, got money and big homes, but these people don't want to live there. They want a first number 4-star hotel. You know, trained in covetous practices. You know, this is what they're after. Okay, but notice what he said. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Notice the comparison now. We came and brought the gospel to you. We began as if you were little children. We gave you the gospel, the milk of the word. We ministered you. We came to minister to you, not to be ministered by you. You were not capable. You know, even Paul said the parents should lay up for the children, not the children for the parents. You know, he's implying we came to minister to you. You know, we didn't come to misuse you. I often think of many of the immigrants that came over from Scandinavia and Germany and Italy, and of course many of the nations, and they came over in the mid of the 1800s, and they would go west, and I thought it was pathetic. I say, even if it's culture, these poor women would have 10 and 15 kids because they needed someone to till their soil. They were breeding for workers. They weren't breeding because they wanted children to love and mature. They knew half of them was going to die, so that was what they thought they needed. And they were no different in breeding mules. No wonder half of these women committed suicide, cabin fever, and their kids end up running away. You know, it would be nice to know you were bred. Okay, let's take a break now.